Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and turn them with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20 this morning. Mark chapter 1, and verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 16, and here's what the Word of our God says. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God's blessing during this time. Father, we just commit this time to you, and we ask that you will speak to us in a way that only you can. And as we bow in your presence, we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this section in Mark's gospel, as we've been making our way through the gospel of Mark, we're beginning to see the beginning, if you will, of Jesus' ministry. Last week, we saw his inaugural sermon where he went preaching the kingdom, preaching the gospel, and calling people to repent and believe. And now what we're seeing is how Jesus is going along his way in Galilee and ministering. And one of the first things that he does is not only does he preach the gospel, but we also see how he is calling people to follow him. He's calling people to follow him. So this recorded act of Jesus in Mark is for the purpose of us to follow Jesus. And so Mark has this not just to tell us something that happened, but also to tell us what we too need to do as Christians, that Jesus is calling us to follow him, and it also serves to help us understand what it actually means to follow him. And so there's some things here in this text that we're going to look at that's going to help us to understand what does it mean when we say that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's one of the things that we've talked about as we are making our way through the Gospel of Mark, but basically we're looking at two questions. Who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so last week was part of that, answering that question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to repent and believe. And so this morning we're going to look in even more detail about what it means to follow Jesus. So as we look at this passage, I want us just to look at how it's kind of developed, what happened, just taking it on a very surfacey level. Because what we find here is as Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he encounters four fishermen, and they're two sets of brothers. They're Simon and Andrew, and they're John and James, and they're both brothers. Okay, and so when we think about the first recorded act of Jesus' ministry in Mark, it's not something that's sensational or spectacular like a miracle or a powerful sermon. And all that we've been looking at about the reality of who Jesus is in chapter 1, Mark starts off telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He tells us that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for him. And John the Baptist spoke of Jesus as being the stronger one, the one who came or comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that Jesus is not only is he the stronger one, but we also see that he is the one in whom the Father is well pleased. When he was baptized in Jordan, the heavens ripped open. There's a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Spirit came like a dove. And then immediately we find him encountering the tempter there in the wilderness. And so we're seeing all these dramatic pictures, all these dramatic events that are transpiring, and Jesus begins his ministry. And so what we think that's going to happen is that something spectacular, something marvelous, and something miraculous is going to happen as far as Jesus' first recorded event, as far as his ministry has come. But instead, what the text does is it introduces Jesus walking by the sea and summoning four common fishermen and to fellowship with him. Now, just as a point of reference, these were fishermen by trade. They weren't just doing this as a leisure activity. It wasn't a hobby. They didn't just do this on the weekend. This was their trade. This is their job. This is how they made their living. In fact, in the first century, fishing at the Sea of Galilee was a thriving industry. And for the Greco-Roman Empire in this period of time, their choice of food was not beef or pork. It was fish. So this is what they ate. And so this really signifies their job. This is an immense responsibility that they had, that they had invested themselves into. Now, as we find the first fishermen that are encountered, we find that it's Simon and Andrew. And we know Simon is later called Peter. And we find it in Mark chapter 3, that from then on, he is given a new name and he's called Peter. But here, preceding that time, he's called Simon. And so we see Simon and Andrew. And in verse 16, what it tells us that they were doing is they were fishing. And it tells us how they were fishing. They were casting a net into the sea. And it appears that Simon and Andrew were fishing from the shoreline. They started in the shoreline, and then they waded into the water. And the net that they used for fishing, it measured about 20 feet in diameter. And what they would do is they would take that net, and they would throw it in a circular fashion so that it would fall like a parachute, and then it would fall to the bottom of the sea. And on that net, there were heavy rocks, or there were heavy metals, so that it would sink. And as it fell to the bottom, it would trap fish. And in order for them to bring it up, they would dive into the water, and they would grab that net, and then they would bring it back up to the shoreline. And so that's what we find that Simon and Andrew are doing. They're there on the shoreline, wading into the water, and they're throwing that net into the sea and trapping fish. And then after Jesus called Simon and Andrew to follow him, he went a little further down on the Sea of Galilee, and he encountered a second set of brothers. He encountered John and James there in verse 19. And as Jesus encountered these brothers, it doesn't say that they were casting their nets, but it says they were mending their net. In other words, they were taking care of their nets. They had actually finished fishing, and they were folding them up, and they were putting them away. So Jesus encountered them as they were leaving, as they were finishing with their job. And not only do we find that they were doing something a little bit different as far as their nets was concerned, we also find that Jesus encounters John and James, and they were on a boat. And they had hired servants. And they were also with their father. That's what the text tells us about them. And so Mark mentions that John and James had a boat, they had a hired servant, which may indicate something to the nature of their wealth over against Simon and Andrew, who appeared to have no boat and no hired servants. And so these are the people that Jesus encountered. He encountered, first of all, Simon and Andrew, and then he encountered John and James, and they were both fishermen, and they were fishing, or they were finishing with their fishing. Now, the call of each of these sets of brothers is remarkably similar. It's remarkably similar. It is important to note a couple of things about the text to help us understand that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who seeks after and calls people to follow him. The text almost reads as though Jesus simply stumbled upon these four men. If you'll notice that it tells us that basically there in verse 16 it says, and as he walked by the sea, there in verse 16, and then in verse 19 it says, and when he had gone a little further down. And so the text almost reads as though that Jesus is just out on a leisurely stroll. He just happens to be walking. He just happens to be passing by, and he just happens randomly to see these four fishermen. But that's what we see how this narrative is developed. From a literary perspective, that's exactly what happened. Jesus was walking, and then Jesus saw them, and then Jesus called them. But from a theological perspective, we must understand that all things that happen with respect to Jesus' action and ministry is unfolding as God purposed. And so, in other words, Jesus wasn't just taking a leisurely stroll. He wasn't just out walking by the sea, smelling in the fresh air, watching the fishermen, watching the seagulls. He had a purpose. And his purpose is that he was seeking after men to follow him. And so what Jesus was doing was not just random, it was not coincidental, but it was the providence of God that he would meet these men and he would call them to follow him and that these men would become his disciples. And so Jesus purposefully and graciously sought these disciples out to follow him. And one of the things that I continue and hopefully try to impress upon you is that what happens in your life is not by accident or by coincidence, it's by divine providence. The fact that you are here this morning is not because it's just the Lord's Day and it's just what you happen to do. I believe that God has brought you here for a purpose. God has brought you here to hear His message. He's brought you here so that you could hear what the Lord of God is saying to you. And so as we talk about this idea that Jesus going and walking and finding His disciples was about His sovereign purpose and His sovereign plan being unfolded. And I say all of this to help us to understand what it means when it says He saw them. Now, if you notice then, verse 16 and verse 19, it tells us that He saw these disciples. Look with me. And it says, and as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew. And then in verse 19, and when He had gone a little further from there, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And so from a literary standpoint, what Mark is saying here is that Jesus literally saw them. He was walking, and with His eyes that He saw them. But when we bring everything to bear that we know about Jesus thus far from Mark, it's hard to just think that Jesus just happened to see Him. Right, we've learned that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the stronger one. He's the one who comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who, and when He's baptized, that the heavens rip open. The Father says, "This is My Son whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit descends on Him like a dove, and then He faces the tempter and overcomes him. So it's hard to just see this, that He just happened to see them, or He happened that He just saw them. And so I say all this to ask the question, when did Jesus actually see them? When did Jesus see Simon and Andrew? When did Jesus see James and John? Or maybe to make it more personal, when did Jesus see you? Jesus always saw them. From eternity past, He had seen Simon and Andrew and John and James. He saw them. It's the unfolding plan of redemption, which includes Jesus calling a people to Himself before the foundation of the world. He knew them. He saw them. He purposefully sought them out. And the Bible really speaks about the plan of redemption, or even the reality of our salvation, that it's not something that just randomly happens by accident. It's something that happened before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, it tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And then Paul in Ephesians, speaking to believers, saying He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so I say all this to explain why it was that the fishermen immediately and dramatically forsake all to follow Christ. It wasn't a need of career change. It wasn't an opportunity for adventure. Or it wasn't just a decision to follow Jesus. They follow Him because of the one who had called them. Like the call to repent and believe that we found in the last section, the call to follow is imperative in nature. Jesus didn't just say, "Would you like to come with me?" Jesus didn't say, "It would sure be nice if I had some company." Jesus comes to these disciples and says, "You follow me." He gives them a divine command and calls them to follow Him. And so the point is that the call of Jesus is the call of God. And whenever God speaks, things begin to happen. And so it's a divine call. It's a powerful call. It's a call that elicits a dramatic and emphatic response. In fact, we see in Psalm 33 and verse 9, it exalts the creative word of God, and it says, "For He spoke it, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." And so this provides the backdrop for understanding the response of these disciples. Like God, when Jesus speaks, it happens. And so when God calls us, when Jesus calls us, when the Holy Spirit calls us, when He speaks, things begin to happen. Dramatic things begin to happen. And so that puts into perspective why these disciples just dropped everything and followed Him. Because of the one who called. He had seen them before the foundation of the world. It was in His purpose that He would seek them out and call them, and that they would respond and that they would follow Him. And so God is still in the process of calling people to follow Him. And when He calls, it is a powerful and a divine call, and it demands our response. And so that's what we find there when we think about the idea that He saw them, or He didn't just happen to see them. He sought them out. God is the seeker. We use that language sometimes to refer to people who are maybe becoming softer, who are becoming receptive to God, and we call them seekers. But in all reality, the Bible says that no one seeks after God. God is the one doing the seeking. And he sought after these disciples to call them to himself, and he is still calling people to himself. He is seeking people today and calling them to respond to him in repentance and faith. And so Jesus called them to follow him. I want you just to think just a minute as we look at this, the call to follow Jesus and what it means. The call to follow Jesus and what is it? So what does it mean when Jesus says, follow me? And this call to follow after Jesus is not simply a call for the 12 disciples. He's not just bringing out just his random group of 12 people. It is a call. It is something that everyone must do to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Or to say it another way, what one must do to be a Christian or a believer. To follow Jesus. It's one thing that when we look at this passage of Scripture, following Jesus basically means three things. Number one, following Jesus means that you are subservient or subordinate to him. The expression, follow me, literally reads, follow after me. In other words, John was not calling Simon and Andrew, John and James, into partnerships of equals, but to be his followers and to be his servants. And it also means that since we are following after Jesus, we will follow him wherever he leads. Just like the song that we sang, he is our master. We are subservient to him. We are subordinate to him. So wherever he leads, that's where we're going to go. And so that's what it means when Jesus says, for me, for you to follow me, it means to follow after me, to follow behind me. And all of us, really, in our own minds and our own hearts, we want to be autonomous. We want to be independent. We want to hold on to our freedom of control, and we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do or where to go. But when Jesus calls us to follow him, that's exactly what he's saying, that when you follow me, that means that I have control over your life. That means you're surrendering yourself to me, and you're going to follow me and do exactly as I ask you to do. That's what it means to follow after Jesus. And the reality is that he is our master. And some of us might be saying, I really don't want to have a master in my life. But if Jesus isn't your master, then something's going to be your master. That if you read Romans chapter 6, you can either be a slave to Christ or you can be a slave to sin. To be a slave to Christ means everlasting life. To be a slave to sin means everlasting death. And so we're going to be a slave to someone. Someone or something is going to be our master. And it might as well be Jesus. And so Jesus calls people to follow him. And for the disciples, as he followed them, they followed him wherever he went. And where he took them was someplace that many of us hope that we never have to go. Because the way in which Jesus went, following after him, meant that you're going to face persecution. You're going to face death. In fact, these disciples that followed him, all of them except for one, which was John, died because of persecution for the cause of Christ. They followed him wherever he took them. And for many of them, it cost them their life. And so for disciples or following Jesus, it doesn't mean that he's going to lead us to a life of health and wealth, but he may lead us to a life of suffering and eventually death for the cause of Christ. And so when Jesus calls us to follow him, we need to understand that that may be the potential, that Jesus is calling us to give up everything for him. Give up everything that may be precious for him because we're wanting to follow him wherever he leads us. And so following Jesus means that you are subservient or subordinate to him. Following after Jesus also means that you will forsake everything. And not only you forsake everything, you will do so immediately. If you'll notice there in our text, it tells us about how they followed him. When Jesus calls them to follow them in verse 17, it says, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. And then notice in verse 20, and it says, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. And so following after Jesus means forsaking all immediately. So when Jesus calls us to follow him, we must respond with immediacy. And Jesus just stated in the previous section that the kingdom of God is near. underscoring the urgency of the time. Thus, one must drop everything. And so we need to think about this in some real sense, that we understand that Jesus is waiting for those whom he has called to respond. But we also need to understand that he is not merely waiting. The age between Jesus' ascension and second coming is a period of grace and patience. But there is a fixed and appointed time when Christ will come with judgment, and he will not wait for you. And that's why it's important that when the call of God goes forth, when Jesus calls you to follow him, when he calls you to repent and believe, that we do so immediately. Because even though in some sense we can say that he is waiting for us, there's another sense when he will not wait. Because there is a fixed and there is a point in time when Christ will come back and he will judge the world. And not only that, but we also know that there is a fixed and appointed time in which every single person will die, and then after the death is judgment. And so the point is to see the urgency of responding to Jesus immediately. In fact, as I was going through this sermon and thinking about it, there was kind of a song that kept coming to my head about some of the words and the phrases that I see over and over again in this passage of Scripture. And that's the song that's softly and tenderly. If you notice the first verse, it says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That's what we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is calling his disciples. And not only does it tell us that he is calling, but it also tells us in that song, it says, see on the portals, he's waiting and he's watching. It kind of goes back to the idea that I told you that Jesus saw them. Jesus sees us. He's watching. And then the two verses go, and the second couple of verses follow, and it tells us why we should not wait. It asks the rhetorical question, why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? And then in verse 3, it says, time is now fleeting. The moments are passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming for you and for me. So the emphasis of those two verses is to respond to the call of God immediately. Don't wait. Respond to follow Jesus and respond to follow him now. So we see that there's the immediacy of the response, but I also want you to notice that Simon and Andrew, they immediately responded, and this is how they responded, by leaving behind their occupation and livelihood to follow Jesus. There in verse 18, they just left their nets in the water. They just left them. And they follow Jesus. And then the leaving behind seems to be escalated by John and James, for they don't just leave their nets, they also leave their boats, they leave their hired servants, and to say it even more emphatically, they left their father. Can you imagine being out there working with your sons, putting in a long day's work, and there's still much to be done, and if some man comes wandering by, and he says, come follow me, and your son just take off and they leave you there? So there was this urgency, there was this immediacy, but there was also this emphasis in leaving things behind, abandoning those things to follow something of more value, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, if you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, it tells us twice. Verse 18, it tells us they left, speaking about Simon and Andrew. And then in verse 20, it also says they left. Now, this word that is translated left, interestingly, is also translated in other contexts the word forgive. For instance, the word is used to speak of God forgiving our sins. So understanding this helps us emphasize just what it means in this context. When we talk about the forgiveness of sin, as far as God is concerned, we understand to mean that our sins are completely gone. Our sins have completely left. They are not coming back. He has forgiveness of our sins. And so this word being used here means that they abandoned. They left their things. They left their livelihood. They left their profession. They left their family to follow Jesus Christ. They didn't just casually leave these things and then come back to pick them up later. They left them. They weren't coming back. But Jesus makes the statement that as far as a farmer is concerned, he's making it about being a disciple, that one whose hand is set to the plow, they can't turn back. They can't look back. They just continue to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is calling us to do is he's calling us to do the same thing that he's calling the disciples to do. He's calling us to unreserved, wholehearted commitment. He's calling us to surrender all that we love, all that we think is important, to surrender them, to follow him. He's calling us for total abandonment of ourself, our livelihood, our dreams, and our hopes, and whatever it is in our life that we cling to. He's calling us to abandon those things. That's what it means to repent and believe. To see Jesus as so supreme, to see Jesus as so glorious, that we'll forsake all just to follow him. Now, for many of us this morning, Jesus may never, ever call us to leave our jobs. He may never call us to leave our families. He may never call us to leave this place that we love, that we live in. But all of us this morning, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we say that we have repented of our sins and we've given ourselves over to him, we need to be willing that if he so calls us to do so, that we will do so without hesitation. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. This last week, I had the privilege of listening to a missionary who's been in Afghanistan for 25 years. His name is John Weaver. He grew up in Virginia, didn't grow up in a Christian home, didn't have any Christian background at all. And he gave his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he felt that the Lord was calling him to leave his home, to leave everything that he loved, everything that was comfortable, as far as living in America is, to live in Afghanistan. During 9/11, as we were fighting the war in Afghanistan, he was the only American that was there ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. That type of commitment and that type of surrender is what God expects all of us to do. To be willing to give up everything, if Jesus so pleases to do so, to follow him. I'm reminded of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be willing to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." We must be willing to do that if Jesus so calls us to do that. Now, for many of us, that may never happen. That may never happen to any of you here this morning. But you need to see that potential and say, if he so says that I need to give these things up to follow him, I will do that. And we need to be realistic about it. Will we really do that? And so a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ needs to be willing to totally abandon everything that they love or they think is valuable in order to follow Jesus Christ. Does Christ have priority over your career? Does he have priority over your family? Does he have priority over your hobbies? Does he have priority over your success? Does he have priority so much so that you would leave those things to follow him? And so following after Jesus means forsaking all immediately. We also find that following after Jesus means becoming witnesses of the gospel. He doesn't just call us just to follow him. He calls us to follow him with a purpose. And the purpose is so that we can become fishers of men, as we see there in verse 17. To become fishers of men, or to say another way, to be changed in such a way that we are fishers of men. So the phrase, "I will make you become fishers of men," is more than just a play on words with respect to the occupation of the disciples. There's an Old Testament background. Old Testament prophets used this metaphor for God as a fisherman gathering people for judgment. And the ultimate function of being a fisherman will be to confront people with the gospel, and those who respond with repentance and belief, it will be for salvation, and those who reject, it will be for their judgment. When a fisherman hooks a fish, it has fatal consequences. For the fish, life cannot go on as before. And the imagery fits the transforming power of the gospel, which brings judgment and death to sin, and yet promises salvation to all who respond to the gospel. So when we come to know Jesus Christ, our life cannot go on as before. There is something transforming that takes place. And so Jesus calls those, if you're going to follow me, this is our task, to be witnesses of the gospel, to take the gospel to people, to take the message of salvation to people, so that they may receive it and respond with repentance and faith, or they may reject it to their detriment for judgment. Now, there are multitudes of people who profess faith in Christ, but who are not really truly his followers. Genuine repentance and belief, a genuine profession of faith, manifests itself by forsaking all that is important to us to follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't promise us a better life on a superficial level. For following Jesus may have great effect on your life negatively, and I think that we're starting to see some of that manifest in our culture today. As followers of Jesus Christ, as we continue to go on in this country, it is not going to be easy to follow Jesus Christ. It's going to become harder. And so Jesus doesn't promise, here's your best life now. He doesn't promise us health. He doesn't promise us wealth. But what Jesus does promise is that if you will follow me, you will find indescribable joy that can only be experienced in a relationship with Jesus Christ. As hard as it may seem to follow Jesus, as I have showed you here in this passage, is complete abandonment of all that we find precious. The willingness to be able to give up our lives for him, as hard as that may be, there's far more pleasure to be experienced in him, indescribably greater power to be realized in him, and a much higher purpose to be accomplished for him than anything this world has to offer. And when we come to understand this, we will eagerly and willingly and gladly lose our lives to know and proclaim Christ, for this is simply what it means to follow him. There's one thing that we can learn about these disciples. If we were to ask Andrew, Simon, John, and James at the end of their life, do you regret following Jesus? And all that they suffered, and we would ask them, do you regret following Jesus? They would say without hesitation, no. Because they found something greater. They found something with more joy, something more sustaining, more power in following Jesus than anything else. So Jesus is calling us this morning. Come and follow me. What will you do? What will you do? He came to live, to die on a cross for our sins, and rose again on the third day, and he calls people to follow him by repenting and believing.